Praise the Lord. Oh, come on, guys. You've been in camp a long time. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad to be here. Praise God. I just have to testify or share a little bit before I minister. First of all, I just want to thank everybody. Probably not everybody's here. I was thinking that prayed for us the last week or so, but my wife and I were thinking about probably, I've been coming here 32 years, that probably in those 32 years, maybe there was one occasion or something we missed the 4th of July. And I'm telling you, our heart was here with you guys, thinking every moment about, you know, in every service, I'd look at 2:30 or look at 2 o'clock and look at in the morning at 10:30 and 7, I'd be thinking about, man, I wonder who's preaching, I wonder what's going on. Of course, I knew Brother Brady was speaking at night, but, you know, our heart was here, and, you know, I wouldn't miss camping if I didn't have to. But as you know, I had the honor of doing the memorial service for my great uncle. My grandmother only had one sister, and it was her husband, to make it easy for you to understand. And he lived two doors from me from the time I was 11. Of course, I knew him all of my life as a kid even, but I lived in Cumberland, Maryland the first 11 years of my life. And then when my mom passed away when I was in sixth grade, I went to live with my grandmother. And so her sister lived two doors away up the street. And so I grew up around my great uncle, and to live 96 years. You know, but I wanted to say to you, I appreciate your prayers and remembering us. I could feel people praying, those of you that did and knew about that, and I appreciate you. But, it was an honor to be there, and I can say that your prayers worked, that we had a good memorial service. Count an honor that he lived his last few years in a retirement village, a real nice, elegant one, chandeliers and a real nice place. And I was with him last summer and spent a whole day with him. Took him a ride in my truck, and we rode around, and we went out to his daughter's house and ate. She lives on the other side of town in Winchester. And so it was good to be with Uncle Lewis. His name is Lewis Pugh, and to be with him for a whole day. And he was amazing. He drove till he was 90 years old. He had a sharp mind and a good body until he passed away. What a way to go. His daughter, who we spoke about, would call every morning, 9:30, over to the Westminster Canterbury is the name of the place, and see how Dad's doing. She called, there was no answer. She called back an hour later. She thought, well, maybe he's down getting newspaper down the cafeteria. No answer. She waited till noontime, and there was no answer. So she had a granddaughter there and thought, I'll slip over and see how Dad's doing. Then she had a thought, well, maybe there's something more serious. So she had the security go, and they found him laying at the bottom of his bed with his pajamas on. And he had been laying there a while, I guess early in the morning. They didn't find him until after lunchtime. But what a way to go home. I guess his heart just got tired and he just went home. Because the night before he was out with them in the car, went out to eat, went to Walmart's. He said, I'm a little bit tired. He had been suffering a cold, so they didn't contribute the cold to his death. And it wasn't pneumonia or anything like that. So we just figured that the Lord took him home. But I was able to have the honor of doing that. And I share all this with you also because sometimes we wonder if we ever have an effect on our family. And my testimony is that when my grandmother, who raised me, her sister, being that that was the funeral I just had, when my grandmother passed away, who had been, you know, nobody closer than my own mother to me, when she passed away and I came home from, from living in Lewisbury to Romney there to go to the funeral or hear the arrangements of the funeral, I had said something about being a part of it. And the uncle that I just buried, his wife said to me, she said, oh, we've already got John Mark. They call me John Mark. My middle name's Mark. When I go home to West Virginia, they always call me Mark. She said, John Mark, we've already had the arrangements made for the funeral. My heart was crushed. I couldn't even get up to sing a song. Brother Millard, say a word of testimony what my grandmother meant to me. I humbled myself, sat through the whole service. But you know what? God doesn't forget. And so when this particular aunt passed away in 2002, the family called me and said to me, would you do your Aunt Eloise's funeral? I said, sure, I'd be glad to. I kept the right attitude, and God honored. And I was able to, the first time in my life, be able to minister the gospel to my entire family. You know, you witness a little bit here and there, and, you know, when I got saved in 1975, they knew a little bit and such, and they just thought I was probably a religious nut or whatever, you know, because I wasn't well received, you know, like a lot of you are with your families because you gave your heart to Jesus. Let me tell you, you won't always be received well that way. But anyway, I was able to do that and really give the gospel. And when it was all said and done, it was even said the other day, my second cousin, my Uncle Lewis's daughter, said to me, she said, I wish, John Mark, that when Mom would have died, they'd let you have the whole service. Not putting them down. If you have Methodist roots here, I'm not putting you down today, but the preacher got up and didn't preach the gospel. He just talked about, oh, how sick Eloise Pugh was, and oh, she suffered, and this. There was no encouragement. There was no hope of salvation for those who were still sitting there. And I said, well, it is what it is. But then when he passed away, once again, or actually 2 years ago when my brother, if you, many of you prayed for that, my brother, who's 8 years older than myself, he passed away. I was asked to do his funeral. And what an honor that was, because we didn't have a very good relationship, too, for a long time, even though I tried to patch those things up and do what the Christians should do. If you have a problem with your family this morning, and I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you what God laid on my heart a long time ago, many years ago, the Lord said to me, straighten up what's going on between you and your brother. It wasn't a fisticuff thing, but there were just differences. And I didn't understand exactly what it was, but I purposely called my brother on the phone. If you don't get anything else out of the sermon a little bit, maybe this will help you. I called my brother, and to make a long story short, I just basically said, I don't understand what's wrong with us. We don't see each other. We talk on the phone maybe once a year. I used to come to your house quite often, and we'd get together. Something's wrong. Cindy and I realize that something's wrong. Whatever it is, I'm asking you, Dana, to forgive me for what I've done. I've offended you somehow. I want you to I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm a Christian, but I'm not perfect. Those are the words I said. I'm a Christian, but I'm not perfect. I said, I make mistakes, and I love you, and I want to get things straightened out. And all that my brother said to me, he said, one of these days we will. And I felt like, if I can use the illustration, the ball was in his court. I'd done what God told me to do. I felt a release to wait to hear my brother call, and we'd be able to sit down and get things straightened out, because I really didn't. You know, I don't. If I have aught with you in here today, and I find out about it, I'm going to do what I can to try to patch that up. I don't want to be at odds with people because I love people. But anyway, that day never came. That day never came. Years and years went by, and that day never came. But I still had the honor of doing his funeral. And once again, to my uncle, who we laid away just a few days ago, I was able to minister for the second time to he and his family and all my cousins and relatives the gospel. And then, the other day, to be once again, when he passed away, for my second cousin to call me and say, would you do Dad's funeral? And I said, well, sure, I'll be glad to. And boy, you know, it was an honor. But I know God did some great things there, and you know, there were a lot of people from the town there. My uncle ran a gas station in our hometown, a successful one. Some of the things I brought out, you know, you think about what are you going to say, and I just made a list of various points. I stepped to the pulpit and I said that day, I said, how, after opening prayer and, you know, gave some scriptures and stuff, I said, how in the world do you capsize 96 years in these few minutes? Brother Ed Hugel, how do you do that? I said, I have a few points. And one of the things was that he was a successful businessman, had an Exxon gas station in our hometown. And when I was in high school, he hired me as his nephew, great nephew, to work at his gas station. Those days, young people, you'll really think I'm old. They had a mechanic who worked there, but our job was, and my brother, the one we had 2 years ago, Dana, he worked there 8 years before I did for my uncle in the gas station in the summer, and we got paid. But the job was to pump gas, wash the windshields, and, pump gas, wash the windshields, and check the oil. We did those three things. That's all we did, Brother Millard, all day long, because we had a mechanic there. For mechanical problems, he had a garage that you just go and do that, and run the cash register. But that's basically what we did. But my uncle was good to me. He had a good business. He built the gas station. He had inherited it from his father. Not that particular building. It was down on Main Street, the original building. That was done away with. And he actually bought a piece of property on the edge of town, still on the Main Street, and built a brand new gas station in 1967. And I was part of the grand opening. Guess what I did? Just thought of this. You know, you see these people standing along the road with these animal costumes. Well, maybe it's a preliminary, Brother Frazier, to what I do, illusion work, not even knowing what was going to happen. That was before I didn't start getting interested in illusion and magical things and sleight of hand until about 1969. But 1967, when Uncle Lewis opened his gas station, I put on a great big Tony the Tiger, the Exxon Tiger uniform. And I stood out by the road and went like this. They had a grand opening, gave balloons out, and they gave coupons or whatever they did, you know. And it was smoldering. I was summer like this. I can still remember. I just wonder I didn't die, Brother Millard. But I was a kid, you know. I was a happy man. I was getting paid for, you know. I'd forgotten all about that. This has to be the Holy Spirit. But anyway, good memories, great memories. And so he was a successful businessman. And you know, praise the Lord. You never know how God's going to use you. Don't think that you're not having a... I guess I said all that to say this is really because you never know how you have an impact on your family. Don't think, young people, your mom and dad's not saved, your grandpa, or you might be married here today. You think, I'm not affecting my mom or dad or anybody in any way. But I believe that you are. That's a testimony to it. Who am I? I'm just a little country bumpkin from West Virginia. I am. You know, why? I'll often say, why did God ever call me to preach? Why did God ever call me? You know, I look back and I just, you know, the journey of our life is amazing. And I said, you know, my uncle, I titled the message of the funeral, I titled The Journey. And I said, you know what? The night before when I was back in Carlisle there and was getting ready to put the final touches on the message, because it was a journey, I thought, wow, I wonder how many days Uncle Lewis lived, Brother Frazier. So I got a calculator out and went, I just did it this way. I know there's 366 days sometimes. But being there's 365 days most of the time in a year, I typed in on my calculator 365 times 96, and I came up with 35,160 some days that my uncle lived on earth. Wow. Woo, that's a long time to get things right. That's a long time to get things right and make sure that you're ready for the journey, the ultimate journey. Are you ready? You haven't lived those many days. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll supersede that. But those days that you have, because one of the scriptures I use, and it's always been one of my favorites, in scripture it says, teach us to number our days. Number them. What's it mean? Take it serious that every day could be the last one. Every day that we have, we will give account for. Amen? But thank you for praying for us. If you have your Bibles today, and we're glad to be in camp meeting, I'm sure looking for the Lord to pour out a blessing. You know, I'm looking for the Lord to do good things. He touched me last night in the first service I was here. But if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Brother Frazier, that was a good message this morning. Appreciate the teaching. Always enjoy hearing Brother Frazier teach the Word. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. I know it's afternoon, but try to bear with me, and hopefully you'll get something that will help you, and I believe it will. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we want to begin reading the 16th verse. I say again, this is Paul speaking, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I glory also. And I'll explain that in a little bit. For yet suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more. More abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Beginning of verse 23 is where I'm going to be ministering today. Thrice, verse 25, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I grieve, if I must needs glory, I will glory, listen to this, I will glory of the things that concern my infirmities. I want to take you back to verse 30 and read it again. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Let's go over, you might want to keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians because we'll be talking about that maybe some more, but also tying in Hebrews chapter 11. Just a couple verses there. There's so many people in the Bible you could tie into this. In fact, anybody that's really a Christian would fit in and would understand why I could say we could use any New Testament or any Old Testament real saint and use them in this message. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, speaking of Moses, it says, I'm going to put a word before I begin reading, choosing. I'm going to put Moses. Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. This morning, or this afternoon, how many have some occasions in your life once in a while, or you wake up, or you're already started the course of your day, and you say, man, after two or three or four things happen, you begin to say, man, I could sure use a better day. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. You're lying if you don't. If you never have occasion to say, man, I could sure use a better day. You can put your hands down. I'd like to preach today about better days. Ha ha. That sounds good, doesn't it? But it doesn't sound good when we begin looking at Paul's life, when we begin looking at Moses' life. And as I said, we go through the Bible and we begin to read about the stories of men and women like you and I. We may not be on the same level as they are spiritually. We may be, we may not be. But nonetheless, they were human beings like we were. And my question today, and the one that we want to answer and try to answer about better days, is how in the world did Paul or Moses we read about, or any of these men in the Word, how did they ever handle these kind of experiences? Most of us will never be stoned. We'll probably never be shipwrecked unless you're going on a cruise and something happens like it happened here a few years ago on one of the cruises and they got stuck. Some of my magician friends were on that cruise ship a year or two, maybe it was last summer, summer before, they got stuck somewhere in the Caribbean and they were on there for two or three days and there was no toilets and there was no air conditioning, there was nothing. They were on that particular ship, some of them were entertaining, and they wrote up in the magazines that I get monthly what an ordeal that was, but in the midst of that, they somehow were able to keep a good spirit, and being that they were entertainers, they were able to keep those guests by the thousands who were on that ship happy by performing and doing such things beyond even what they were expected to do on their scheduled time on the ship as entertainers. But nonetheless, there they were, and there we are in our daily walk when we have to throw up our hands and we say, oh God, I could sure use a better day. My message from that is that when we look at Paul, what Paul wrote there, and what happened to Moses and so many others in the Bible, if you want to call it a subtitle or the thought for the message, is that those men and you and I need to refuse to let what was done or is done to us or happens to us to affect our outlook. It's not over yet. The Bible never promises, and God never promises, there won't be trials, there won't be situations, and there won't be circumstances. For one segment of my Christian walk, long before I ever came around MEA, in those early years I heard a lot of teaching where, man, everything's going to be hunky-dory, David Eastman. When you get saved, all your problems will be gone, God's going to take care of them. That's true. But there's also a false teaching that everything's going to go right, everything's going to happen just the way it should. When you pray to be healed instantly, you're going to be prayed for, and it's going to happen. When you have a bill, all of a sudden, it's going to plop in your pocket, or it's going to come in the mailbox within 15 minutes after you pray that prayer. That's not true all the time. Hello? But better days are going to happen, and better moments are going to happen. But Let me tell you, through the trials and through the situations of life, I don't have to remind you today that those things are shaping and molding us to be what God wants us to be. In fact, I wrote this down today, that the attacks or the trials you're experiencing, anybody going through something right now? If you're not, you probably came to camp maybe having just gone through something. Or you'll have something after camp happen. As long as you're in this body and you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have situations, circumstances, and trials that are not always pleasant and not always the way you want it to be. But what I wrote down, the attacks or trials you're experiencing right now. Everybody say right now. Look at somebody and say right now. Look at somebody on the other side and say, is that you right now? You don't have to shake your head yes or no to that person that asked that. The attacks or trials you're experiencing right now could be, not absolutely, there's a percentage there that it might not be true, but it's very possible that the attacks or the experiences right now could be an indication, listen to this, an indication, Brother Millard, of your value to God, how much God values you. He values you enough to say, I'm going to put this on Sister Chilcote. I'm going to put this on Rachel. Or Sarah, she was testifying about some difficult things and, you know, God helping her through them. Those things God allows us to go through individually are to bring out the best in us, and they are of value, even though they say, this is not a good day, this is not a good situation. But you don't know the end result yet. It wasn't a good day when my aunt said to me, we already have plans for your grandmother's funeral. That was not a good day. But better days were coming. But it was many years. I'm not saying many years for you. It may be many days. It may be just an hour. It may be months. It may be. But nonetheless, everything that we are experiencing are leading to a better day. And ultimately, the better day, the ultimate of all better days, when we go home to be with Jesus, can you say amen? See, this is the other part of that. When your desire, you've got to have a desire to go forward, to keep marching with Jesus. You see, I haven't always kept this pledge myself to the Lord. I would be a fool to stand up here and say, and to be a hypocrite to stand up and say, the pledge I'm about to share with you in a moment, I made to God, I've always kept that. But I remember sincerely from my heart when I gave my heart to Jesus, I said, Lord, if I'm going to, Sister Trudy, if I'm going to serve Jesus when I was a sinner, if I'm going to even give God an opportunity, I'm going to do it with all that I have. It's going to be all or nothing. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I didn't say I always have done that. I'm determined to live my life out for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to play church. I'm not going to play religion because I've been there. I was raised in a denominational church all my life, and I played church and I faked my way through it, and I wasn't saved. But if now that I know the truth, that what's been presented to me, and I feel conviction on my heart, if I'm going to bow on my knees and give my heart to God, I want to do it with all that I have. Now, I haven't always done the best. Hello, you haven't either. But in my heart, there is still sincerity, Brother Millard, Brother David, there's still sincerity in my heart from day to day that I want to do what God wants me to do because I want to finish the journey that God gave me to do. Be it hard, be it easy, be it rods, be it shipwrecked, and I'm going to use those things even though we don't experience them much today. We don't know much about persecution. But whatever is stones to you today, whatever is shipwrecks to you today, whatever is a night in the cold or a night in the deep, whatever it is in your life that you would say, that's like that for me, then I want to tell you there's a better day ahead if you'll just hang in there. Oh, we've heard that, preacher, just hang in there. Yes, what else is there to do? You want to go back to the debauchery of the world? I don't know how it affects you when people backslide and walk away. I still believe in that word. Hello. Well, they just are out of fellowship. This is 2011. They're actually, preacher, Brother Andrews, you're old fuddy. They're just actually out of fellowship. They're just not in relationship with God like they used to be. No, the Bible says they're backsliders. And so, if, you know, when you think about walking away from God, at the funeral the other day, before I even got to Romney on Tuesday morning early, I got a phone call. Picked up the phone. Here was Patty Doman. You don't know who she is, but her husband was best man at my wedding. And you've heard me talk about Earl, some of you, over the years. He and I grew up from second grade together. He is the one that actually was the icing on the cake to lead me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd heard a message by Billy Graham, and I was under conviction, and Earl had written to me months before I heard Billy Graham's message when I was working as a performer at Kennywood Park in Pittsburgh. He gave his heart to the Lord that summer of 1975. He wrote me an extensive letter on this kind of tablets, front and back. It's probably 6 or 8 pages. Here's what happened. I gave my heart to Jesus, blah, 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 so to speak. And I was away that summer. This was July, August. When I got back to Romney in the fall, I got to see Earl face to face, and he personally talked to me. And I said, Earl, I said, man, did you get my letter, John? Yes. Did you read it? Yes, I did. I said, Earl, if that's good for you, I'm happy for you. I wasn't ready to give my heart to God, but Earl was praying, others were praying. And so in that fall, that preceding months from the summer to fall, about October, November, Earl kept talking to me, to planting the seed, watering the seed that had been planted. And by December, when I heard Billy Graham's message, I knelt because I made up my mind, if this is real, I want to do it with all that I have. Can I tell you what the Lord told me when I contemplated not being a phony, not being a fake, even though I haven't always done it right, perfectly? When I contemplated giving my heart to Jesus, and maybe you're in here today and you haven't given your heart to Jesus in this camp meeting, I don't care how old you are, you can be a teenager, a kid, young person, adult, senior citizen. When I put all those things together, Earl gave me and Billy Graham and so many others, I began to think, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it with all my heart. But I also thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't. And there was a still small voice. You know, I pastored long enough to have people in our church say to me, you mean you preach, Brother Andrews, that God speaks to people? I don't hear God speaking. You know, you new converts will say, I don't understand what you... And through teaching, you teach them how that happens. But I remember a little small voice. At that time, I didn't understand it, but I heard a voice say, I was thinking, I want to give my heart to Jesus. But I don't know. Maybe there really isn't a hell that Billy Graham preached. Maybe there really isn't that. Maybe there really isn't a heaven. And the devil was saying that in one ear. And then the gentle Holy Spirit said to me, what you've heard testified to you. If it is not real, listen closely. Don't go to sleep on me here, or I'm about to walk up and down every aisle, because this is important. I didn't know I was going to say this today. I said, God, over here today, pray. God, give me what you want. You see, I said, the Holy Spirit said to me, if what you've heard preached, if there is not a hell, if there's not a heaven, after you pray that prayer, if you find out that God is not real and God is not what He confesses to be, you can always, the Lord said, you can always go back to that worldly way you were living, that fleshly way. But if you are wrong, you will spend eternity, Ted, in that literal hell that I wrote about in my Word, separated from me. And immediately I hit my knees in my bedroom. No preacher, no pulpits, no music. I said, God, I'm going to at least give you a chance, Brother Frazier. I'm going to give you a chance to change my life. It works. It works. The best decision I ever made. Best decision I ever made. I haven't done it perfectly. I got my flaws. You guys know that. You've been around. I see your flaws too. But we're in this together. And there are going to be times. But you see, when your desire to go forward becomes greater. Greater. Everybody say greater. When your desire to move forward with God becomes greater than the memories. This is Paul. What was Paul? Paul wrote right there in the 11th chapter. He says, I'm going to tell you what it was. I'm going to boast on the past and the journey. He wasn't boasting saying, oh, I'm proud. Look at me. I got stoned 5 times. I, you know, rods. I shipwrecked. No, he was boasting on how God took him from the past, kept him moving forward, even though he had the memories of his past. When you desire to go forward and become, it becomes greater than the memories of your past. In other words, your desire to move forward no matter what I've been through, and we've all been through valleys. As I was walking across today, I felt about saying to you that We've all been. There's not one person in here that hasn't been in valleys where the trials and situations in your life are. And there's not one person that hasn't been on some mountaintop experiences. Woo! Like you've been shouting maybe around the camp meeting here in your life. You've had ups and downs and ups and downs. Those are memories. They're gone. There may be more of them ahead. But when your desire to go forward becomes greater than the memories of your past, you'll begin to once again start going forward. Because you might be discouraged today. Think, man, I can't take any more valleys and mountains. But there's going to be a better day. I promise you that God will never leave us in the valley forever. He won't if we'll just stay in there and be faithful to Him. See, Paul, Moses, you and I, We are to refuse to let what was done to us affect the outcome or the outlook that's ahead. The outlook is heaven's going to be our home. And we're going to be able, as I preached last Sunday at our church, we're going to be able one day, as Paul says, to lay our crowns at His feet. He's first of all going to give us a crown or crowns as He chooses. I'm not always sure how that works, you know. I'm study that out, Brother Frazier, for a while about the crowns, you know. But I don't know how many crowns there'll be or how there'll be one crown that represents many things or whatever. You have to straighten me out if you guys know. But I've checked into that some. But be it one crown or however it is, I believe we'll take those crowns because we love Jesus so much. We'll take those crowns off. Once again, He gives them to us. And we'll just lay them at His feet. Say, Lord, it's all about You. It's all about You. You deserve all the honor and the glory and the praise. Can you say amen? See, I want you to understand, I wrote this down, Paul and Moses and all the others, and you as well, you didn't forget the things that happened. See, Paul said, I'm going to record to you here in this 11th chapter. He says, I'm going to remind you of what happened to me. I'm going to tell you what happened. I can still remember it. I can remember the weariness and the pain. He gave it to us. I remember the stonings. I remember the shipwrecks. I remember the nights and days in the cold and the deep. I remember the journeys. And he goes on to say, in the 26th verse, in journeys often, and then he starts with the word perils. I was amazed even today as I read how many perils. It wasn't perils. I was in perils in waters. That's more than one. I don't know how many it was. In perils, more than one. Robberies. I was in perils of robberies. He was robbed more than once. Anybody been robbed once in your life? In perils by my own countrymen. They put me in a fix, so they really messed me up or they did me wrong. In perils by heathens, unbelievers. In perils in the cities, Harrisburg. In perils in the wilderness, Dominican Republic. No, I'm just... In perils in the sea. In perils among the false. In perils and almost, it almost gets to be mundane and routine. But man, think of that. How did he get through those experiences? Because his focus, as we said, was not on what was happening. He was not going to let the things that were affecting him right then nullify the outlook. Remember what I told you about my own testimony? I'm not a Paul, but I want to take his example for my life and for yours. I say that as humbly as I can. And say, I want to finish the journey. I want to finish the long range. Why am I a Christian? What is it? Why am I a Christian? Because I want to make heaven my home. I want to be with Jesus someday. I don't care, be it sick, well, poor, rich, whatever it is. The end of the journey should be for every one of us. We want to make heaven our home and have also influenced somebody else or led somebody else to that knowledge. That's why we're here right now. God didn't take us home. You already know that. But Paul didn't forget the things that happened to him. There they are listed, some of them. He could remember the names. He didn't list all the names there. But I'm sure Paul, come on, guys. If you're in here and somebody did you wrong, Tony, in your life, don't tell me, I don't remember who they were. I don't. You sure do. You may have forgiven them, but you still remember who they are, Ted. Sister Larson, you remember? You can remember names. I can. I'd be lying right behind the pulpit if I said I didn't. But see, Paul and Moses and all the others, just like you and I, they could remember the names. They could remember the places, as you said. It was in the sea. It was on a ship. It was on, you know, in the country. It was in the wilderness. Or it was in the city. He could remember the faces. Can you remember the face of that person? If you can remember them, I'm sure you remember their face. Well, I don't know. They probably got wrinkled. I'm not talking about them being wrinkled now. I'm talking about them. You remember who they are. Sometimes you'll see them across the street. Oh, God. Or you'll see them coming down the street. You know, I know you don't go like this. ooh, I'm going to slip over on the other side. Ah, they're on that street over there. Oh, look at the store. Oh, look at the flower. Oh, it's so pretty. Oh, there's my favorite shoes. Somebody's talking about shoes. Oh, there's a shoe store. No. Why don't you walk down the same side of the street? Oh, God. Paul could remember the faces. He even recorded it. I wrote down. So he could remember the names, the places, the faces, and even record it so we could read it. As we read just a moment, a little bit ago. So what's the difference in Paul and Moses? The difference is they refused, as we said, to let what was done to them affect the outcome down the road. That's the attitude, I wrote it here, the attitude that you need to have and I need to have. I'm going to keep marching on with Jesus. Yes, there'll be mountains, there'll be valleys, but us, God, I'm determined. I'm going to finish this course system, Lord. I'm going to make it to the end. I don't care if I'm young. Oh, yeah, but Brother Andrews, you're a lot older than I am, and you're close to that goal, and I'm not. But I started when I was 22. I wish I'd have started from day one, Sister Hugel. Unfortunately, I didn't get saved until I was 22, but I'm telling you, praise God. God's still alive and God's still real. So you're a value. God's doing some valuable things. He's letting you go through all those. Was Paul valuable? Could you say Paul's life was valuable after all those things? Wrote the majority of the New Testament? And probably, if you think of a New Testament Christian, there was probably none that, if you want to say greater, use that kind of tag, there was probably none that was any greater than he was. Let me read to you what Psalms, if you want to go there, Psalms 27 says. I don't know how many of you guys read Psalms, but I read Psalms almost every day of my life. That's true. I love Psalms. Something in Psalms and Proverbs quite often too. There was an occasion in my life where I read Proverbs every day because there's 31 of them and you can read one every day. I can't say I do that right now, but I did it for a lot of years. But I do read Psalms. Psalms 27 verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see, listen, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted. The trial. I need a better day. God, I'd fainted unless I'd been able to see the goodness of the Lord. Can you see the goodness of the Lord? Maybe you can't at the moment in the things that are happening negative to you right now. You think, it can't be any good. But can you get into your head and allow the Lord to put it in your spirit that it doesn't look good in the natural right now, but there's got to be something good's going to come out of this. Got to be. I've been through lots of occasions where I thought, man, this is awful. How could God be in any of this? But later on, I don't know how to put it into words. You have to do it the same way I do. I just begin to say, wow. It might have been a month. It might have been a year. It might have been 2 years. It might have been 5, 10, 15 years later. I begin to say, now I see where the good was coming out of that was happening. There is now a better day. It was going to be a better day, and it's here now. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, these words. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I'd have to say that's what he was saying back over in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But preceding that, he said, not verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know that how to be abased or made low. Is that what he said in 2 Corinthians 11? And I know how to abound. It means to be prosperous. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That's what God does in you and our lives all the time. But it's all leading to heaven. And it's all leading to finishing His perfect will in our life. Amen? Praise God. So, I have one more verse of Scripture. But you see, what it really comes down to is having a vision. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. Now, we use that a lot of times for ministers and such as me and people that are in leadership. But you've got to have a vision too. You've got to have a vision. until you have a vision of tomorrow. Everybody say tomorrow. Look at somebody and say tomorrow. You got to have a vision for tomorrow. Oh, I'm just thinking about next Monday when camp's over. What about tomorrow? If you're here at the camp. Until you have a vision of tomorrow, you'll live in yesterday's struggles. I wrote that down. Until you have a vision of tomorrow, you'll live in yesterday's struggles. All I can deal with is what's right here. I can't go any farther. I'm going to give up. It's too much. I know, you just keep pressing. My back hurts. I do have this physical infirmity. I do have this financial need. I do have a messed up home. I do have a messed up need of a job. I got this and that. But you're just going to keep moving forward. Oh, God. Oh, God, there's got to be a better day. There's going to be a better day. I don't know when it's going to come, but it's going to happen. I believe it's going to be. And that's the way you live. It's called like the Moses-like faith. Even though he was raised in all that circumstance we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, he was not going to be deterred from the very things. He counted serving the Lord. He counted suffering those reproaches far greater than all the things of Egypt that he'd been through, if you remember. Oh, he counted those things. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. With the people of God. Everybody say people of God. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin. If you're a sinner in here today, I'm sure you enjoy yourself. That Bible says that. But it's only for a season. Only for a season. Can I warn you? Well, you don't know when that season's going to end. I don't care how you justify it today. It's only going to be for a season. I don't have to stand and hear your hem-haw about how long. You know, I'll probably be able to carry this on for a long, long time. Your season's going to end, honey. Heard one black preacher say, your season's going to end. Esteeming the reproach of Christ we read about, Paul said over in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when he's shipwrecked and all, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. What you're going through. Do you count a rich? Oh, boy, this is a rich thing. I count this as a great rich thing. Man, you don't know how my head hurts. You don't know what my finances are like. You've never had your ankle hurt like mine does. You never had a wife like I got or a husband like I got. Far greater riches. Oh, you're laughing, but you know it's true. Oh, God. Ooh, I won't name names. Somebody sat around here last night and said, man, I tell you, I can't. Oh, I've been or something else. I'll leave it at that. Well, guess what? Women are something else, too. If you want to put it, so, you know, it, whatever greater riches, whatever that means today. Esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward, respect unto that there is going to be a day when the outlook is going to be, wow, victory for us, the Christian. Hallelujah. Can you look beyond all the things that are happening in your life? And say, I'm looking to the end. Jesus Christ, when he was on, going to contemplate Calvary and was going through all the trial and stuff, what does it say in Scripture? He said he looked beyond the cross. He saw you and I. He saw every one of us and people around us. He saw that it's worth giving my life so they won't be lost. I'm looking beyond that. Man, he was worth all the suffering he went through. And then, in Philippians, as I read this last scripture, in Philippians chapter 3, we were just in chapter 4, but chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't understand the shipwrecks. I don't understand the stonings. I don't understand the not good days. But this one thing I do, they say, one thing I do. That's not hard, is it? One thing. I'm just asking you one thing, Brother Millard. Just one thing I'm going to ask you today. Oh, Aunt Jandrews is coming around and he's like a son to me. Right, Pop?
Right.
This is Pop Millard. I can do this because he is. He's family. He went to our church for a lot of years. And they're like Mom and Pop. My wife says, oh dear. My wife says, John, they're not that much older than you.
Boy, she burst my bubble, Brother Frazier. But they're still Mom and Pop Millard, praise God. They still love me, and they have me over to eat, and we play games and all kind of stuff. It wasn't very long ago we did that. And I count myself to have everything, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, Paul forgot about the shipwrecks and the stonings and all those things, and reaching forth. What did I say, the outlook? Reaching forth. I refuse to let that which was done to me affect my outlook. This is the kind of Christian I am. You go through five stonings. You have the teachers I have at school. See, if you'll be a proud, happy Christian, you'll be... You must live in a shell, Brother Andrews, because you never seem like you have any kind of... Now, I'm not a phony and a fake, but I think I've learned a little bit sometimes. You have to live at my house, my wife would say, he's not always, you know... By and large, I'm just not going to let things deter my outlook. I'm going to finish this race. Well, and you're so awful proud and awful. No, it's just in my... I don't know. It's in my spirit, David. Brother David Eastman. I want to finish this race. I got to make heaven my home. I got to make heaven my home. Man, I don't want to go to hell. I do not want to go to hell. If you mean that in your heart, will you look at somebody and tell them, with compassion, I don't want to go to hell. Sister Millard, I don't want to go to hell. I believe there's a place. Maybe I'm old-fashioned. You know, this message comes because I believe what God's Word said. You know, when I preached the funeral the other day, I said that my cousin Ellen, my Uncle Lewis's daughter, I said to her, Ellen, you know... Because you've heard me twice before that I'm going to preach, Brother Ed, I'm going to preach the Word of God. I don't know what the Baptist brother that's coming to minister is going to do. There were three of us. I don't know what the Presbyterian minister is going to say. But I'm only going to give you what the Word of God says. And it's not always popular. And it's not always, in this day and age, you know, oh boy, I just love that message. Because it's rejected most of the time across this country, isn't it? Thank God that you go to an MEA church, not because it's MEA, but thank God you go to a church with these pastors, these five or six, they're my brethren, that preach the Word of God the way it is, because that's the very few that are holding on to that anymore. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Amen. Thank you, Sister Hugel and Brother Hugel, for preaching the truth. Amen. And all the others that come hither and yon in here today for this week. Thank God for that. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth into those things that are before. I press toward the mark. I keep my focus. I press toward the mark of the prize. The prize of the high calling. It's a prize that God called you today. Prize of the high calling. There's nothing in our life that compares to being called by God. It's a prize. I've got lots of great birthday presents in my life, Sister Warren. I've got lots of great Christmas presents in my life. And I still, like a kid, I still get excited. But there's nothing like the prize. It's probably my only chance to preach, so I'm just letting her go. I tell you what, there's nothing like the prize of Jesus Christ. There's nothing like serving God. Amen. I'm glad I'm here. I didn't drive, well, yeah, you're an MEA preacher, so you had to come to camp meeting. No, I was going to camp before I ever heard of MEA. I used to walk to church as a young college kid in Morgantown. I didn't have a car till about a year before I went to Bible school. I thumbed my way to church. Because when I got saved, I just wanted to go to church every Wednesday and every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. In our area, I don't know, it's probably you guys probably are, you know, living in some kind of great area where this doesn't happen, but down our way, lots and lots of churches don't even have a Sunday night service at all. Lots of churches and lots of people that go to those churches where it's only Sunday morning and Wednesday, they don't go Wednesday, so they're living on a Sunday morning message. Well, you're judgmental. Yes, I am judgmental. According to the Word of God, you've got to have more than that. You're not very strong in God if you're only living on a Sunday morning hour message. You've never gone to Sunday school. You haven't gone to Bible. Oh, God help me. You've never gone to Bible study. I'm going to tell you what Brother Larson said. My pastor. He came to Lincoln's, Pennsylvania many years ago, and we would always, if he's in the area, we'd come and back the revivals up. He came preaching in Lincoln's, and we took along Brother and Sister Robson. You remember they used to come to camp? She was crippled, and he was heavy set, and they came to camp for many, many years, Brother and Sister Robson. They would love to go to meetings with us, and they weren't able to drive and such, and if they knew we were going to revival or something or camp meeting like this, they wanted to go. So they knew we were going to Lincoln's, so they said, "Can we ride along?" "Yes, you can." I'd been preaching, Sister Chilcote, in our church. You need to go to Sunday school and you need to go to Bible study. Boy, I'm getting some good looks here now this morning. Hallelujah. How long can you in Sunday school? Or Wednesday night Bible study? Or Thursday, whenever yours is. I should have used the mic, shouldn't I? But Brother Larson stepped to the pulpit that night. I never saw him do it since. I've never seen any other preacher do it since then. But when they said, "And now we turn the service over to Pastor Evangelist Larson," he stepped to that pulpit and he leaned over and he went, "If you don't go to Sunday school, you're not saved." Sister Robson hunkered down in her chair. I didn't know at the time. I said, "That's got to fit some people. You know, you just sit there and know." Testimony came across her lips. She said, "That sealed it," because I was contemplating. She said, "I love Brother and Sister Andrews, and I'd love to come, you know, Sunday morning here and preach, but I hadn't settled that we were going to go to Sunday school every Sunday." But when Brother Larson said that, she said, "I don't know what other people were crying out in the altar about, but I sealed it that day and said, God, I'll never miss Sunday school from that time forward. And can I tell you, on Sunday morning, I'm the proof of that. I'm the testimony of that." Sister Andrews will validate. Testimonies need to be backed up. We would go and get them every Sunday morning, so they would be not only the Sunday morning service, but Sunday night service. Almost until, well, they ended up in a nursing home the last couple of years, and they physically were not able, but until they reached the nursing home, we brought them to church. Sister Andrews and I did. Sunny, snow, rain, whatever it was, we trucked up that mountain, got them from their trailer, helped them down the steps, put them in the car, time and time again, helped lift her legs up, she hardly moved, put them in the car, Sunday after Sunday, and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, year after year after year, because she said, "I'm not going to miss going to the house of God. If you come and get me, I'll be there." Let me tell you, you need, I don't know where I got, how I got on that, just the Holy Ghost. But somebody needs to hear that, because we need, I know what it was, going back to the what we have. Thank God.
"Well, camp meeting is so long, it's hot, and it's muggy, and it's this, and it's that."
Quit your boo-hooing. Amen. Be a Christian that's just, "I'm going to go through the cold and the heat and the shipwrecks and the stonings and all the..." If you think camp meeting is, you liken it to the stoning, or you liken it to, "Oh, you know, I could be at the beach, or I could be playing this, or I could be going to that these 9 days." If that's your stoning, your shipwreck, or you're in the wilderness, your peril that Paul's talking about, God have mercy. Help you to get rid of that attitude and say, "Bless God, I'm going to make the best of it. Hallelujah." Hey, man, I mean, you know, we have wonderful food in the cafeteria, but come on. It might not be, I don't know what your favorite restaurant would be. You might say, "Well, it doesn't come up to that." Get over that. Get over that attitude. Have an attitude, "Bless God, my outlook is hallelujah. I'm going to enjoy camp. Hey, I might have to sleep on a different bed," and, you know. It's one of my wife even slept last night. I'm trying to close. Some of you saw me on the cafeteria because, "What in the world's wrong with him?" Well, somebody, my wife, I don't know how we got talking about it, but I don't know, the wee hours of the morning, it was daylight this morning. Wee hours of the morning, man, I woke up, I jumped out of bed, my wife woke up, I was asleep. "Oh, my horse, he's having a heart attack, he's dying." I had a Charlie horse hit me. Oh, man, I come out of that bed, Brother Millard, you didn't have to say, "Ring, wake up, alarm clock." Man, I come out, I'm telling you, that thing was grabbing my leg. Oh, well, you know what I'm talking about, you're smiling, you wouldn't know. Woo! I play softball all summer. But boys, that's, you know, Nathan's got hurt, but I, you know, I usually haven't had too much problem with that. But I don't know, I just, maybe it's, Sister Sandow's such a wonderful wife. She said, "Honey, maybe it's because you sat in the car yesterday and drove all those miles and the day before to West Virginia and, you know, you're not moving much and just whatever it is." Isn't that wonderful wife to have? She didn't go, "Sir, you're right, I hope we get it both legs." No, she's a good wife. I got the best wife, amen.
But praise the Lord. I'm sleeping in a strange bed and such. And Sister Andrews, I said, how'd you sleep? Not too good. We're glad for the bed we have, but I don't know. Some people are just, it's hard for them to be away from home and there's not their bed and such. But keep a good outlook. Let's get what God has for us. Apostle Paul said, better days are coming. Oh, better days! Hallelujah! It'll be Monday when I go home to my bed. Hallelujah! My food! Whatever! That'll be the day. That'll be the day. No, this is the day. This is the day of the Lord. We may never make it home. Jesus might come. Do you want to leave this world with an old attitude? Do you want to leave with, praise God's camp? Hallelujah. It was musty sometimes and it was damp. And the preacher preached too long. And hey, man, that so-and-so's feet sunk across the hall. Hey, man, by bless God. Hallelujah. Better day. Hey, man, I love Jesus. And hey, man, I'm just glad to be a Christian. Love Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You today. Oh, God, we thank You. We thank You for what Paul and Moses set for an example for us. God, I don't believe any of us in here will ever go through any of those things that they went through to that extent. And yet they had an attitude, I'm going to finish this course. I'm going to press toward the great riches of the high calling, the prize of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to just look beyond the present things and have the outlook of what lies ahead. We're going to be home in heaven one of these days. Encourage every young person here, every teenager, every single, every young couple married, every senior married couple, every senior single here today, whatever, wherever they fit in this tabernacle today. God, I pray that something came from this message that will help them. I give You the glory, Lord. I give You the praise today because I stand here, first of all, as a Christian, only because of Your testimony, God, of what You can do. God, I haven't done it the best. I haven't always done it perfect. I've messed up and I've got my flaws. But God, I thank You. These folks, they do too. But God, how You love us and You are determined to take us by the hand and lead us all the way to glory. And when it's all said and done, we'll finish the race and You'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet.